As we have been going through the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, realizing that these are the first two, more than likely the first two epistles that Paul wrote, and these two epistles he talks about the future more than anything else, or about prophecy, if you please. And there are a lot of people today who won't talk to you about prophecy. They don't want to discuss it because of one reason or another, and they say you can't understand these things. And yet, this is the first thing that he wrote there to the church there at Thessalonica. And they were young Christians, too, because Paul was only there about 3 weeks, and yet the first thing he writes to them is about the future and about the second coming and about the departure of the church and this kind of thing. And they had some misgivings about it. They had some misunderstandings about it. They didn't understand all that Paul had taught them. And so that's the reason why he has to sit down and write these two books to explain again to them some of those things that he had taught them while he was there in Thessalonica. And as we have gone through the 1 Thessalonians, we saw there in the 4th chapter that they didn't have to worry about the people who had died because they would be resurrected, and they weren't left out, that when the Lord Jesus Christ came for them, they would go first, and then those that are alive or those who are still here will be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we can have comfort in this, knowing that one day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come to get us, and he'll take us up to heaven. And we'll be up there for 7 years before we come back to the earth to rule and reign with him on the earth for the 1,000 years. Now, he wrote the first book there to the Thessalonians to explain this to them. And then he sent it and got some word back from them. And he sits down and writes the second book practically on the heels of the first book. And he basically talks about the day of the Lord. Now, if you remember, we a couple of weeks ago talked to you about the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord lasts for 1,003.5 years. Starts right in the middle of the 7 years of tribulation and goes all the way through the 1,000 years of Jesus Christ's reign on the earth. And so after he gives him the little introduction there, he says in the third verse, "We are bound to give thanks to God always, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith groweth exceedingly, and the love of every one of you toward each other boundeth." He said, we just thank the Lord for your growth, your spiritual growth. And he's been talking to them about, as we said, prophecy. And this will, prophecy will make you grow. In fact, realizing that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come most any minute will purify you, will make you excited about the Lord and want to really serve him. It'll help you to make you want to clean up your life. In fact, John mentions this, the beloved apostle, in the third chapter of his little epistle to first epistle of John, in chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, or the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Now look at verse 2. "Beloved," Christians, "saved, now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be." We don't know exactly what we're going to be. Doesn't appear yet just exactly what I'm going to be like. I'm not always what I ought to be, and don't say any hearty amens to that right now. But it says, "It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is." In other words, when the Lord Jesus Christ appears, then we're going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye at the last trump. We'll be changed in our corruptible bodies, their corruptible bodies, if they those who are dead. In our corruptible bodies, if we happen to die before this time comes, or our mortal bodies, they're corruptible, we're put on incorruption, or they'll be resurrected and have a resurrected body like the Lord Jesus Christ, or our mortal body. Mortal body is a live body. Shall put on immortality. In other words, this mortal body, if he happens to come right now, it'll be changed, and it'll put on immortality. It won't ever die. So death is not real certain. Probably won't die. And he says, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. When this mortal puts on immortality and the corruptible puts on incorruption, then we'll be like him. Now notice the third verse. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. In other words, when we have looked for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the time when he's going to change us and we're going to have a glorified body and we're going to live in this glorified body from now on out for the rest of eternity, that'll make you live better. Make you act right. As a Christian, it'll straighten you up and get you to looking at life the way we ought to look at it. Because you see, a person who thinks, well, I've just got a few motley days to live and I've got to get everything I can out of life because this is all I got. You're only young once, you know, and you better really live it up. No, you know, I don't be young just once. At least I'm not. I'm old and hoary headed and all that kind of stuff. But one of these days, I'm going to be young again. We all are. We do know the Lord Jesus Christ, our personal Savior. And we don't have to worry about living it up now. Boy, we're going to really and truly live it up. All these folks want to do all this traveling and go all these places and do all these. Don't worry. There's plenty of time. In fact, we're going to have the rest of eternity. We can just go around and see all the stars, the moon. I have just no desire whatsoever to go to the moon. It takes too long to get there. One of these days, I'm going to go up there and just won't even have to take lunch. Won't even have to take a drink of water along with it. Just go up there and come back in just no time. And why waste all that time going now when you're going to get a free trip and won't cost anything and all that kind of stuff? Shoot. Now, you see, when you get your eyes on things right and you see the right perspective, then all these things that everybody wants to do just doesn't make any difference. Because we'll be able to do that and more. And so he says, when we have the hope that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come for us and we'll get our glorified bodies, we'll get our resurrected bodies, a body that will last for the rest of eternity, it'll purify us. We'll live like we ought to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Realizing that we just have one life to live for Christ, and we got to live that now. And the people that we're around, they might die and go to hell, and they won't have the same kind of resurrected body that we have, because we'll have a resurrected body that'll be a resurrected body of life. They'll have a resurrected body, all right. But that resurrected body will be under death forever and ever and ever, and they'll go to hell and won't ever get out. Now, what's more important, to win people to Christ? Or do some little petty thing that we just got to do right now and just get wrapped up in ourselves? Well, you see how it purifies you. Well, Paul says, boy, I'm so glad you're growing. And I'm so glad that your love for each other has grown too. And it is bound one toward another. So it says the fourth verse, so that we ourselves glory in the churches of God for your patience and faith in your persecution and tribulation that you endure. I know you've been having problems, you've been having persecution, you've been in tribulation, but you've endured all this and you've come through with flying colors. This is the manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Now, God's going to judge. God's going to take vengeance. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come one of these days, and those people who've been persecuting you and mistreating you and treating you terrible, so don't worry about it. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. And he's going to talk about this judgment, seeing that it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation on them that trouble you. It's righteous. God's going to mete out the righteous judgment. Those people have been troubling you, he's going to fix it. He's going to take care of them. You know, it's always, my brother was always glad when I came around, somebody started picking on him. Because he knew I'd take up for him, take care of him. See. Well, we have somebody who can take care of us too. And he's a whole lot better than a big brother. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. Now those people in trouble, relax. Just don't worry about it. Just relax in us, with us. When the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. He's clothed here. His robes is flaming fire. And he's going to take vengeance. He's going to revenge you. And he's going to take vengeance on them that know not God. And that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's going to come someday. And he's going to come to take vengeance on those people. And this is what, in the book of the Revelation, the saints there in the tribulation, they says, how long, O Lord? Is it going to be before you come and you avenge those people who have made us shed our blood for your name? And in the Psalms, there are implicatory prayers where they pray that God come down and zap these people that have been hurting us. But one day he is. Now, he's not going to do it during your time. He's not going to do it. He's not going to mete out wrath upon them now, but he will one day. In flaming fire, he'll take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Now, when God gives out judgment, he's going to give out righteous judgment. He's going to deal it out in righteousness and judgment. He is not going to overlook anything. And if anybody has any sin, he'll judge rightly. He'll condemn them. Isn't it great to have God's righteousness given to us and to be clothed in his righteousness and not our own righteousness? But he'll judge and he'll punish with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. These people will be destroyed and they will be separated from the presence of the Lord. This is what this everlasting destruction is talking about, is not being in God's presence at all. In other words, hell is the absence of God. Now, God is everything that's good and everything that's right. Everything that's perfect. Did I say hell? Heaven is everything that's right and everything that's good and in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hell is the absence of all this. And when we are separated from God and we are destroyed from his presence, and notice, and from the glory of his power, those people will be separated from his presence and from his power. Notice verse 10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints. One of these days, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be, he's going to come, and he is going to be glorified in his saints. Now, he ought to be glorified in them now. In fact, that's exactly what he saves us for, is that we might glorify him. Turn with me for just a moment to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. So on page 1151, verse 10, John 17:10. He says, all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. I'm glorified in those that are mine, those that have trusted him as their Savior. He says, I am glorified in them. You know, the Holy Spirit, we have the Holy Spirit within us, and the Holy Spirit's job is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, that's what he's talking about in John. Look at chapter 14. Let's look at 14 first. Look at 14:20. John 14:20. It says, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Now, he says here, in that day, and this is talking about the day of Pentecost, says, you'll know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Now, we are in him. So ye are in me. Being in Jesus Christ, that gives us salvation. And then him being in us gives us what? The power to live the Lord, to live and to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at the 15th chapter, the 4th verse. It says, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. It's impossible for you to do anything outside the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't do it in your own strength and your own power and your own ability. But you can do it with His strength and His power and His ability, because He's going to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be glorified in you as you depend upon Him, and you get your strength and your sustenance. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withereth, and men, or actually it should read, and they gather them and cast them in the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my word abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it will be done unto you. And this is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. And so as we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're in Him, and He's in us, then we have the power to glorify the Lord Jesus. Now look at the 16th chapter. We'll begin reading at verse 12. It says, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Nevertheless, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come. Now, this is talking about, again, the day of Pentecost, because the Spirit of truth is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And He's going to come, and He says, I've got to go away, and if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit will not come, but if I go away, I'll send Him to you. Well, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, after His death on the cross, He arose again 3 days later, walked on the earth for 40 days, and after 40 days, in Acts chapter 1, it says that He ascended up into heaven. He went away, and 10 days later, the Holy Spirit came. Now, He went up, and 10 days later, bam, here He comes. Now, look at verse 13. Nevertheless, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, the day of Pentecost, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak, not of Himself, but from Himself. He'll not speak from Himself, but whatsoever, or whatever He heareth, that shall He speak, and He shall show you things to come. Now look at verse 14. He'll show you the future, the rest of the thing. He shall glorify what? Now who is me? Who's speaking? The Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit is going to glorify the Lord Jesus, for He shall receive a mind and shall show it unto you. Now, we have the Holy Spirit in us if we've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. And saints can glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in your body. And this is what He's talking about in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, the 10th verse. It says, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints. In other words, the saints are going to mirror, are they going to glorify, are they going to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ? And when we come back to the earth, we will do that. We can do it now. And we ought to be doing it now, but we will do it then. You know, there are those who say, if you're a Christian, you will serve the Lord. That's right. I agree with that 100%. You will do it. But the question is when. That's the big question. When. Now we know you don't have to do it right now, because if you've got to completely glorify Him all the time right now, then none of us are saved. Because I don't always do it. I know you don't always do it. I haven't seen anybody in our church yet that glorify the Lord Jesus Christ all the time. So there must be a possibility that you don't do it now. But one of these days we will. Glory to that day. One day we'll lose our old sin natures. And we will glorify Him. And He'll be glorified in the saints. And notice, not only will in the 10th verse, not only will when he shall come, to be glorified in His saints. And notice it doesn't say by His saints. It says in His saints. He'll be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Now when He comes back to the earth, those that believe will admire Him. Now they have been on the earth and they have done what He has told them to do. And as we read through the book of the Revelation, we can see that there are certain things that they are supposed to do. In other parts of the Scripture, in fact, in Matthew chapter 24, there are certain things that they are supposed to do if they're going to stay alive. And if they're going to be here on the earth when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to the earth, then if they have done the right thing, then they'll still be around. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 24 for just a moment. Look at Matthew 24. In verse 15, now if you're unsaved, and all of a sudden we take off and we go to heaven, and while I'm talking to you, I just sort of disappear here. I do Houdini act, and I'm just, all of a sudden, I'm gone. Well, it's time to be a little bit alarmed. In fact, it's time to be a whole lot alarmed, because you just happen to find yourself in the great tribulation. And you think things are tough now, you haven't seen anything yet. In fact, it's going to be tougher than the world has ever known for any time, past or future. You're going to be in that particular time. And the first 3.5 years is going to be rough, and the last 3.5 years is going to get tougher, so you can look forward to the tougher time. I mean, it's going to be so rough the first 3.5 years that you're going to wish you had it. And by the way, you can. You can still trust Christ. As long as you're breathing and you don't take the mark of the beast, you can still be saved and still go to heaven. Have eternal life. If you'll believe that Christ died for you, was buried, rose again the third day to pay for all your sins. You put your complete reliance and trust in Him to save you, you can be saved. But right in the middle of this 7 years, look at verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Now Daniel talked about this in his book. He says, and this is spoken of by Daniel the prophet in chapter 9 of the book of Daniel. He says, you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Now the desolation of the abomination of desolation is where the anti-Messiah puts his idol up in the temple and calls himself God. This is the temple in Jerusalem. The anti-Messiah does this right in the middle of the tribulation. He's going to stand in the holy place, and he's going to desecrate the holy place. Whosoever read him, let him understand. Now listen, have understanding about this thing. Then let them who are in Judea flee into the mountains. What mountains? Moab, Ammon, and Edom. That's the mountains just to the east of Palestine, or just the east of Judea. If you happen to be in Judea, in other words, you take off and you run, you flee. You head out, just fast as you can go. Don't look for anything. Look at verse 17. Let him who is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. If you happen to be up on top of your house, working up there, and you hear about the abomination of desolation, then you don't even go down and get a suit of clothes. Don't pack a suitcase. Don't get your gun. Take off and run. Head for the mountains if you're in Judea, and hide. He said, if you're on the housetop, don't go down and take anything. Neither let him who is in the field go back to take any clothes. If you're out working in the field, run. Just take off and start running and hiding in the mountains of Moab, Ammon, and Edom. That is, if you're in Judea. Now, if you're not in Judea, you're going to have to run somewhere else. But I'd run out in the woods and hide somewhere where you can get away. Look at verse 19. And woe to those who are with child and to those who nurse children in those days. And but pray that your flight be not in winter, because it's harder to run in the wintertime, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. From the time past to the future, there's never going to be a time when it's going to be as bad as that. And he goes on and gives some more instructions there of things that you're to do and not to do. That is, if you happen to find yourself there. Now, when these people who have done what God told them to do here in Matthew chapter 24 and other places in the Word of God, in the book of the Revelation, they were on top of the housetop. They were saved. They had trusted Christ during that first 3.5 years, and they were up there working, or they were out in the field, and they ran to the mountains and they hid. Boy, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, they're going to admire. Boy, they're going to say, "Boy, here's the deliverer. He's come." They've made it through the 3.5 years, the 7 years of tribulation. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10 says they're going to admire. It says to be admired in all them that believe. because our testimony among them was believed in that day. He said, they're going to admire the Lord Jesus, and boy, they're going to be so thankful for His coming. There will be some there will be in the city of Jerusalem, and He's going to come back right to the Mount of Olives, right where He left from. And He says the mountain is going to split open, and they're going to be able to escape, because there are going to be those who will be sieged in Jerusalem, and they're going to be able to live through it and go into the 1,000 years of Christ's reign on the earth. And they're going to admire Him because they believe the testimony. Verse 11 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God should count you worthy, of the calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of goodness, not His goodness, but of goodness, and the work of faith with power. He says, we are praying now for you, and this is a fervent wish. This is the word for a fervent wish. He says, wherefore also we fervently wish for you that our God would count you worthy. Count you worthy of the calling. Now, how does God count us worthy? When we are controlled by God the Holy Spirit, we are walking worthy. Then we are counted worthy of the calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of goodness. The word, the goodness of the Thessalonians is not God's goodness, but the goodness, the good pleasure and goodness and the work of faith. See, they have a work of faith in them. Why? Because they're in Christ. They have the Holy Spirit in them. And they have this work of faith. You see, the Christian life is a work of faith. It's not us working, but it's trusting God to work through us. See? And that is the work of faith with power. Now, where do we get the power from? We've already seen in the Gospel of John tonight that the power comes through the Holy Spirit. It's not your power. It's not what you can do for God, but it's what you let God do through you and through His power in you. Now, how much power does the Holy Spirit have? It's got the same power that Jesus has. It's got the same power that the Father has. Now, friends, we're loaded. We who know Christ as our Savior. We are loaded. Now, the thing we need to do is to unload. We need to let this power come through us, and that we need to let it out and let people see what we have. As we'll be, as Jesus Christ will be glorified in us in the future, Paul says, I want you to have this work of faith now, and this work of faith to be with power. Notice verse 12. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. Now you see, when you're doing it, then who should get the glory? Of course, you do. You're doing it. But if the Holy Spirit is doing it through you, see, it's the Holy who gets the power, who gets the glory? The Holy Spirit's going to glorify Christ, so Christ will get the glory. We've already seen that the Holy Spirit's going to glorify Christ. He's not going to glorify Himself like so many people try to do today. They want to glorify the Holy Spirit. Oh, bless the Holy Spirit. They get all excited about the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit doesn't glorify Himself. He doesn't want to get in the picture. He wants to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice He says that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in Him. So you're in Him according to the grace of our Lord, of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have the grace. God deals with us in grace, what we haven't deserved and what we haven't earned. And He wants to live His life out through us, give us the power. And as we walk in faith, as we depend upon Him, then His life will be, Christ's life will be lived out through us. And we'll enjoy the abundant life that He is living through us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 tells us very plainly that we have the Holy Spirit in our bodies. We saw in John chapter 16 that the Holy Spirit is going to glorify Christ. And so, In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, it tells us that we are written gospels. We are written epistles, known and read of all men. And when we are written by the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be glorified, and it's going to be great. And this is what he's telling these folks there at Thessalonica. I know you're having a tough time, and I know you've been suffering. But just don't worry. Just keep on plugging away, because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come just most any minute and take you out. Paul was looking for him in that day. And if he doesn't, doesn't make any difference, because he's going to come back and he's going to pour out vengeance on those people that have mistreated you. And one of these days, they'll be resurrected. They're going to stand before a great white throne judgment, be cast into hell. They die, so it doesn't make any difference. God's going to take care of things. Now look at chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brother, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. Now, don't worry. Jesus Christ is going to come and he's going to gather us together. He's going to take us up to him. That ye be not soon shaken in your mind. Now, don't let people upset you. And don't let people mislead you and tell you the wrong thing. And there were people in that day, just like there are people, they said, oh, Christ is not going to come. Oh, there's nothing to this thing. They try to get them all upset and disturbed, and you see, they say, well, once you die, it's just all over with. Don't worry about it. Those people who've died, they just missed out on it. You trust the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to take care. And don't be shaken in your mind or be troubled. Neither by spirit. It doesn't make any difference what spirit tells you that. It doesn't make any difference what word that tells you that. It doesn't make any difference if somebody writes you a letter and signs my name to it. Apparently that's what they had done. And so, oh, the Spirit told me this, that so and so and so and so, that it's not going to work this way. We're not going to be taken up. The tribulation's already here on us. And they were having trouble. But friends, they weren't having trouble anything like what's going to be going on during the 7 years of Jacob's trouble. The great tribulation. The time that the Old Testament was talking about. And the time that Daniel was talking about when he says after the Messiah is cut off. Then he's going to confirm his covenant with the people for the 1 week of the 7 years. He says they're going to have it. You see, all the time people are just cutting away at this, all the time trying to destroy this truth of this teaching. They started back in that day. You see, Satan, he doesn't like this. Because, see, at the end of the 7 years, you know what's going to happen to him? When the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back, he's going to chain him and throw him in the bottomless pit. And he's going to stay chained in the bottomless pit and out of darkness for 1,000 years. He's going to be turned loose for a little season, and then he's going to be cast into hell forever and ever and ever. And you see, he knows that when that 7 years starts, he doesn't have but 7 years plus 7 years to go. That's the only time he's got left to torment and to mistreat man. He's just like a wild animal that's been cornered. He's going to do everything he can to tear up everything he can, destroy everything he can. And he's trying to deceive people and thinking that this is not going to happen. But Paul tells these young Christians, don't worry. Don't be troubled. Don't listen to any spirit. Don't listen to any word. Even if it's a letter that's signed by my name. Because it's a forgery. As if the day of the Lord is present. Now the day of the Lord is not present yet. The day of the Lord wasn't present in that in Paul's day. Why? Because the man of sin has got to be revealed first. The abomination of desolation has got to happen first before the day of the Lord comes. And this happens, we know, right in the middle of the tribulation. after 3.5 years. So now just don't worry. The day of the Lord is not here. Now when his day starts, things are going to really begin to happen. And he's going to really fix things up. He says, don't let any man deceive you by any means. That's verse 3. For that day shall not come except there be a falling away first. Now, falling away from what? We looked at this several weeks ago. Now, we know it's not a falling away from the truth, because they'd already fallen away from the truth. In Paul's day, there were already those who had fallen away from the truth. John's day, he talks about those who had fallen away from the truth. So it's not a falling away from the truth. The word there is a departure. Departure of what? It's got to be the departure of the church first. The Christians have got to be taken up first. And then after the Christians are taken up, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, who is the man of sin? This is the Antichrist. This is the one who puts his idol up in the temple, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet that we just got through reading in Matthew chapter 24. Daniel chapter 9. He says, after the departure, then the man of sin is going to be revealed, and then that's when the day of the Lord starts. And the day of the Lord goes through that 3.5 years of tribulation, and then it goes through the rest of the 1,000 years of Jesus Christ's reign on the earth. It's going to be the Lord's day. You see, after the abomination of desolation, then he is getting things ready for things to start going his way. You see, the God of this world has been running things so far. Satan has been running things. Satan has been having his way, but that's going to all come to a screeching halt one of these days. We said that after the 3.5 years, Jesus Christ is going to come back, and he's going to destroy all the unsaved people. He's going to take Satan, and he's going to chain him and bind him and throw him in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And he's not going to be able to deceive the nations any longer. Not going to be able to deceive unsaved people any longer. They all still won't trust Christ as Savior, because it's not because of Satan that they don't all believe. Now, it does say in 2 Corinthians that Satan blinds the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. But he's not the only reason that they don't believe. Yes. No, he'll be revealed in after 3.5 years, yes. He'll set his idol up in the temple, and then we'll know that he's, and he'll make everybody take his mark after 3.5 years. Not till then. Not till then. He won't be known as the Antichrist. Now, this is in Revelation chapter 13. Turn there for just a minute. Revelation 13. The Lord Jesus Christ here is, look at 12:17. It says, the dragon was angry with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed and who keep the commandments of God and hath the testimony of Jesus Christ. And he, not I, but he stood on the sands of the sea. And then John says, I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his 10 horns were 10 crowns. And upon his head was the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and so on and so forth. And look at verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as though it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, and gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things of blasphemy, and power was given to him to continue 40 and 2 months, 3.5 years. He comes up out of the sea, and then he continues for 3.5 years. The sea is just masses of people. He comes up out of the sea. Now, a little later on in verse 11, he talks about the beast out of the land. And this is the beast out of the sea is the anti-Messiah, or the Antichrist, whichever you want to call him. And the beast out of the land is the false prophet who tries to get everybody to worship the beast. And he continues for 42 months, or 3.5 years. Yeah.
When people are being saved during that first 3.5 years, would it be possible for a person who has studied the use of doctrine to say, pick that man out, you know, by the events that are happening, that he came to power politically or something, and they would have previous guests that would be my people?
Well, there might be. There might, if he really was sharp and he knew, he would know some people who it wasn't, at least. For instance, apparently he's going to come from Syria. And I imagine he's going to be a Jewish person from Syria. And so that would eliminate a lot of people. For instance, it eliminates Kissinger. You know, everybody thinks Kissinger is going to be a lot. I say everybody. A lot of people think he is. Well, no, he's not. You don't worry about him. He's not the one. He's Jewish, and the anti-Messiah is going to be Jewish, all right. And his name, you might add it up numerically, and might end up with 666, but he's still not the one. Because there's too many things he doesn't come up with. He has more than one wife, for one thing. And the anti-Messiah is not going to be to love women. He's going to be a bastard. Jay. Well, the false prophet is going to be out of the land, and I'm sure he's going to be Jewish, out of the land of Palestine. So he would be, the false prophet would be a person, a Jew out of the land of Palestine. The anti-Messiah is going to be more than likely a Jew out of Syria. More than likely. It calls him the Syrian, so he must be from Syria. And it's very doubtful that Jewish people would worship anybody but a Jew. It's possible, but more than likely they wouldn't. And they know the Messiah's got to be Jewish, and if he's not Jewish, it would be sort of hard for them to accept him as the Messiah, unless he's Jewish. So that's the reason why I say more than likely he'll be a Jew from Syria. Now, some of you don't know what in the world we're talking about, and I can understand your dilemma, but just remember that Paul was writing these things, and he's talking about some of these things here, and he's talking about this to young Christians who were confused too. So you're not the first one that's been confused about these kind of things. And if you'll just hang around and you just keep listening and keep reading, I think it all began to fit together like a puzzle. And first thing you know, when somebody talks about the anti-Messiah and the man, the beast out of the sea, you know what it's all about. Everybody has been at that point at one time, even Paul. He had time getting it all together. So don't feel like the Lone Ranger. But don't give up. If it was important enough for Paul to sit down and write to young Christians about this and to answer their question, it must be important. And let's don't minimize what's going to happen in the future. Because God wouldn't have told us in His Word if He did not want us to know and to understand these things. Now, it does take some study. And once you study these things and once you learn these things and you begin to want to do what God wants you to do, life will really take on new meaning and new purpose. Now, maybe you haven't understood anything that's been said tonight. Maybe all this has been confusing to you. But there is one thing that's simple enough for the smallest person, the youngest person in this room tonight to understand. And that is when Jesus Christ came to the earth 2,000 years ago, He came and was born in a manger in Bethlehem that He might take on flesh of man so He can die in our place and pay for our sins. Being God, He could not die because God is eternal life. But being a man, He could die. And the Bible says He would die, and the Old Testament said He would die on a tree, on a cross. And that's exactly what happened to this man who was born of a virgin 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. He died outside the city of Jerusalem 33 or 34 years later to pay for your sin. So you wouldn't have to pay for it. Because if you pay for it, you'll have to spend an eternity in hell paying for it. An eternity never ends. But he died for you.